Turn with me as just a clip. This is a rare moment for me teaching that it really is a topical study here today. And I could not give you all of the possible scriptures here, and we couldn't read them all. So we're going to read one of them here this morning that sets the tone for what we're going to hear about today. But we're going to go through so much scripture that you're just going to have to either read on the screen or whatever it is, but let it soak in and listen to what God's saying and be amazed at how great our God is. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 2:2-4. Isaiah chapter 2, Old Testament. Again, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Pretty large book there, so flip back there, not too far back into the Old Testament, past the minor prophets. You'll dive into those major prophets. Isaiah 2:2-4. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And in the Bible, mountains mean kingdoms. And again, this is their chart on the other side of your graph there. Eventually, a rock will hit the feet of all of the nations, and it will break all of the nations, and that rock will become a mountain. That's speaking of the kingdom of Jesus. And will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream into it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Only you could do these things, but we know you can do these things. And right now, we need you to fill our hearts with the tremendous peace that comes as we look at a world that is raging now, on the tip of its own destruction, driven by man and driven by Satan. And Lord, we look and say, who could subdue this? You can. And you can not only do that, you can transform it, just like you do with our lives. You brought us out of evil and you bring us into light through your son Jesus. And we walk in peace with you. So we thank you that you're able to do this. And as we look at these awesome things, Lord, it just affirms to us that you're our King, you're our God, you're our Maker, you're our Sustainer. Fill our hearts this morning as we study. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you ready? Let's start moving through here. Let me give us a quick review here. The Bible tells us very clearly, we read it last week at the end of 19, chapter 19 and 20 of Revelation, that this kingdom will be 1,000 years. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So the time frame is determined that Jesus is going to rule this planet physically here for 1,000 years. The earth is going to change. The landscapes are going to change. And so we're going to look at some of the things that he's going to do with that today. But what did he have to do to bring this about? Last week we looked in 19 and 20, it said he had to strike down the kings and the armies of the earth. Man, if he got his way, would attack God and try to kill him. That's the heart of and the depth of the rebellion of man. So he put down all of the armies and the kings of the world and he slew them. And then he judged the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan is a deceiver. He's deceiving the nations. And again, that Antichrist and his follower were, again, empowered by Satan. And he just grabbed them at the end, took them, put them into hell. And I mean eternal hell, the lake of fire. And we're going to talk about that judgment again next week, right before heaven. But there is a place that will be an eternal separation from God. And that's where they went. So judgment was done for them, gone, they're gone. And then we read that the church, the body of Christ, we came with the Lord, with him to rule and reign. Now, we saw also last week that the tribulation saints, those who were a part of the tribulation, they who came to know the Lord and were killed for their faith, the Lord says he raised up their bodies, gave them new resurrected bodies, so they too could serve with him in his kingdom. So all who died in faith in the tribulation, and many, many multitudes of those were all resurrected and given thrones again to sit with the Lord in his kingdom. And then the Old Testament saints as well that we spoke of, it's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know exactly when that resurrection takes place, but it sounds like it comes at the very end as well as he's establishing his kingdom. Daniel 12:2 says this. It says, "But as for you, go your way," speaking to Daniel, "to the end, then you will enter and rest, into rest," which means your body will rest. You will go to be with the Lord and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. But so he's established his kingdom, filled his thrones there. He's come back down to the earth, and he's going to begin to do some final earthly judgments. That's those who are still alive. Many people lived through that and through the end of the tribulation. Now he's going to sift through all of that and find those who are in obedience to him, righteous, turn their hearts to him, and he will let them come into his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. Of course, Satan was bound. Good to get him out of the way, but that's only for a short time. The Bible says until the end of the 1,000 years that he'll be released again. But the earth won't have that added, temptation and work of Satan, and that'll be keep the earth free for that 1,000 years. So this week, we look at part two, at his restoration of the earth and what it's going to look like. Some great scriptures. Number one, the people of the millennium. The people of the millennium. Again, we were just speaking about that. Who's going to go into the millennium? Somebody has to repopulate the earth. And it's not going to be us because we have glorified bodies. We're not getting married and raising children and doing all that. We're ruling and reigning with the Lord. So who's going to do that? Well, people who survived the tribulation are going to do that. And so he begins to gather them, and he first judges the Jewish people because they were a big part of the tribulation. They're in the land now because God's brought them into the land of Israel, but he also has a plan for them to turn to him in the tribulation, and many of them will. In the end, all of them will have turned when he finally arrives as king. So he sets up this judgment. It's a very interesting part. Again, some of you will check out on me here, but if you love to study prophecy, this is a fascinating verse. It's out of Daniel 12, verse 11. And it says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist declares himself as God. He says, there will be 1,290 days. That's 30 extra days, more than 3.5 years. So there's some extra time for him, for God there to do some work. And then it says at the end of 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days, which is 45 more days. So apparently the Lord's going to be in the air doing a lot of the things that he's doing, and it's going to be up to Israel to be faithful to him in the middle of all of that tribulation and to be standing there ready for him in their hearts, prepared. That's why when we see the declaration that we have of the 10 virgins, right? I mean, the bridesmaids, as they go out for the wedding. And five of them are ready and five of them are not. And the test of Israel is going to be making it faithful to the end and be trusting in the Lord when he returns. So very interesting subject here. Jesus told them, when you see the abomination, Israel, and you're in Judea, which is where they will be, you need to run. He'll protect them for that last 3.5 years supernaturally, but they got to stay there. And Satan's going to tempt him to come back out, come back out. And he says, don't leave, don't come, don't come, don't leave until you see him come in the air, your Savior, your King. So that's the test. Those that were faithful then will enter into the Lord's kingdom. I think Ezekiel 20, 34 says, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. So that'll be part of the judgment time of Israel from the whole second half of the tribulation. Now, the judgment of the Gentiles. You've heard the story about the separation of the sheep and the goats. How is the Lord going to separate all of those who are living on the earth that are Gentiles? And they've survived the tribulation. Which one of them are believers and which one of them are not believers? And he says it's a simple judgment. It's a judgment between the sheep and the goats. Let me read it for you. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him. That's all those surviving peoples. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. How will he do that? He'll say, when you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. That means only a believer would do, would help and support Israel in the tribulation, especially the last half of the tribulation, because everyone of the Antichrist is hunting them to kill them. So he says, our hearts will be determined for what we've done for the Jewish people. And as a believer, you should be supporting them even in the tribulation. And so he'll separate those out. The goats will be put away. All of those in rebellion will be put away. And that leaves us a group of Jewish saints and Gentile saints still in their earthly bodies like you and I. And they will begin to populate the millennium with natural bodies. In due time, there's going to be babies born. The earth will begin to repopulate again, and they'll begin to grow up. And as they grow up, some will receive Christ into their hearts, and others will not. But all will have to give allegiance to the king's government, because all they will have known is Jesus as Lord and King, ruling and the goodness of the Lord. But they will have to be subject to him, at least outwardly. So inwardly, they're going to make their decision of who their king is, but outwardly, they will have to serve the Lord and give allegiance to him again, but they will get their choice at the end of the tribulation. There'll be a time to choose. So just because the Lord makes people do what's right, which is great for the earth, it doesn't mean you're doing it on the inside, right? Isn't it like that kid that is made to stand in the corner? And then he's standing there in the corner and he finally just blurts out and he says, well, I might be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. And that's exactly what happens when our hearts are revealed. So what's the worship like in the millennium? What's the worship like in the millennium? The Bible says that the Lord will set up a temple, a place of worship, a place for the world to come in and gather and meet with him and have fellowship. Again, Jesus has a physical body, doesn't he? He came to be one of us. They'll see him face to face, look him in the eyes. And man will be able to come and speak and talk and learn his wisdom. And that's wonderful. Zechariah 14, verses 9 through 11 says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem itself will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower, which we don't really, some of us don't even know where that's at, but to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in safety. What's he going to do? He's going to leave Jerusalem 4,000 feet above sea level. He's going to leave Jerusalem lifted up because that's where he'll dwell. And he's going to take the rest of Israel and flatten it out. And it'll be a place of great, it'll produce beautiful, you know, vineyards and produce and all of the things that are needed. And Israel will spread out across the land and God will apportion them, give them a portion throughout Israel. which is amazing. But that's the way it'll be in the millennial kingdom there. But his Jerusalem itself will be lifted up. And of course, the temple area where he will rule will have that as well. Now, he's going to establish a place for the Levitical, people that serve the Lord, areas for them as well, because some people will be tending to the actual temple. And that's going to be very interesting too. But the temple is really heaven, the Lord's throne on earth. And God's, it just was, it was in the tabernacle and the temple. God dwelt with man. His Shekinah glory was there. The temple in the Holy of Holies was heaven. It was a small diagram of what heaven was like. And so now, actually, the Lord God himself, Jesus, will be on earth. And he will be there in bodily form. So men will go and be able to go into his presence and meet with him and talk with him. And it's going to be fantastic. So the temple of the Lord, he's going to fill it with his presence. Ezekiel 43, verse 4 says, "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate." This is in the new millennial temple. "Facing toward the east, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name.'" So it's a testimony to the fulfillment of the prophecies that God has given for Israel, and that the descendant of King David will sit on the throne and he will rule that, but he will be there bodily. This is not some spiritual thing that's going to happen in heaven. It's going to happen right here on this earth. Well, what does the government look like? What type of government will be in place during the millennium? I just want your brain to just try to process this for a second. If you were in charge, God's going to put you in charge. You're in charge of building a utopian society, the ultimate society on earth, with imperfect people. Because even the believers that are going to the camp, they're not perfect, just like you and I are not perfect. They're saved, but they're not perfect. And of course, the children that they bear are also going to have a sinful nature, and they're not going to be perfect either. But you're in charge of this utopian society. What kind of government would you install? Oh, we can think it over, but none of the governments of man have ever worked, have they? None of the systems that we've determined have ever worked. There's only one possible answer. It has to be a theocracy. Only God could run that. Man could never run it. Man in his fallenness fails every time he tries to run and rule the world, because he's not the ruler. God's the ruler. And so he will establish in his millennial kingdom, it'll be a theocracy. Now, if your heart is having trouble with that, you need to get a hold of your heart. Because God is in control. We live in his world. We're made to worship him. That's who we are. Life is best when he's king and he's Lord. And why is it that our heart says, "Well, I want to rule my world"? You know, down in there you're like, "But I want to have my say." No, let God have his say. That's where freedom begins and life begins, but it'll be a theocracy. So the same kind of government that Israel had when they were in the Old Testament, remember? Didn't work so well, but he didn't physically make them do what's right. He allowed them to choose, and it became a chance for them to just slowly show their rebellion against him. They actually never did, as a whole nation, decide that they would make him their king and their Lord. That's why they wanted another king, man, to be king over them. Very interesting. So his rule will be as a benevolent despot. Okay. You just got to think about this kingdom, because he's kind and he's generous and he's perfect and he's righteous, but he rules with a rod of iron. Man won't get to do whatever he wants to do. God's not going to just let man drift off into rebellion and sin and make the world a bad place. He's going to be on it. And guess who's going to be with him? We are. We're going to be on it with him. And so he's kind and generous and good, and he wants only the best. But man doesn't always want the best. He wants to do what he wants to do. And so there's going to be complete justice, the Bible says, for all. and sin will be immediately punished. Now this is good, because there's a lot of things we wish God would handle right now, but he's allowing it to go on. Revelation 19:15 says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. That means after he struck down the nations, removed the evil, he'll still have to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Isaiah 11:4. And you can look at the screens here and just write your scriptures down if you want. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And this is a hard thing to think about, but it takes a lot of force to keep things good. And we appreciate a society that has some law and order. It takes a lot of force for them to keep the law, but we're glad that they do it. But man just can't do it perfectly, can he? So to sustain a world of peace and order, the whole world, you have to restrain the sinful nature of man. And it will take divine power. Only God can do it. And it'll take a supernatural power of with thrones and of people that he has put in place to rule and reign with him. We can be anywhere at any time to help out in any situation, anywhere on the earth. And the Lord will send us to bring judgment there. And we'll have to know how to judge righteously. And that's why he says right now you need to prepare yourself. Judge righteously over your own homes, right? Be a good judge. Use the word of God. Do what's right. It's a preparation for what you're going to do later. And if you're faithful with these things, then I'm going to make you ruler over much in my kingdom. So people will travel to worship the Lord from every nation. This is fascinating. Isaiah 2:3 says, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So people will leave from all over the earth and they'll travel to be present with the Lord, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Truth will abound. He will make sure it abounds, and he'll give man all the wisdom, all the knowledge, perfect wisdom, anytime he needs it. And you can ask and pray, and God will speak, but you could also go visit with him and gather that wisdom as well. So Zechariah 14, this is very amazing scripture. It says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, because the whole world had turned against him, will go up from year to year to worship the king. So some people will make an annual visit to the Lord. And even in people in other lands, and they'll say the people will gather, they will come, we'll go visit the Lord. It says they'll worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now that's a feast that was set up to go and to honor the Lord and recognize that the Lord tabernacles with us. So the Jewish people would celebrate the Feast of Booths, and they would go and they'd live in these booths around Jerusalem, these little tents, fathers with their sons, to say, Lord, we remember the day that the Lord tabernacled with us. So in the kingdom, the people will do the same thing. They will come and they will celebrate. God, you've come to be with us. You've come to be our king. You're with us. You're our Lord. You're our king. He says, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. God says, I'm not going to tolerate a whole nother, maybe a whole group of people says, no, we're going to worship a God of our choice. And the Lord says, no, you're not going to do that. And if you don't do that and you don't want to worship me, then you won't receive rain on your crops. And so the Lord will bring judgment there. And so man will stay in obedience to him. Just shows you, here's the perfect king, perfect Lord, perfect God. Why wouldn't you worship him? But man will say, well, we don't want to come. We don't want to go worship him. And so the Lord's dealing with this throughout the 1,000-year reign. So the Lord implements a time to remember. Now, we'll also, everyone will know that this is the one who died for us. This is Jesus the Lamb. When they look at Jesus, they're going to know. He's paid for our sins in his own life. He died for us that we could have perfect relationship with the Lord, and we could be forgiven by the Lord. So all those things will be celebrated throughout the 1,000 years as well. And there's a lot to celebrate. God is amazing, isn't he? So who are the rulers of the government? Again, God's got some interesting things. If you want to read in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 46, it lays out the whole kingdom and how the worship will unfold. But God's going to put King David, it looks like, in. Jesus will establish him as one of the princes there in Jerusalem, and he'll be there at the temple, and he'll be a part of the ones who greets everybody who comes in and sets up a lot of things. So God's got plans and purposes. He said for the apostles, he says, you will rule with me on thrones over Israel. And God says he's going to be putting them in charge of different things. And then, of course, the church with all the saints will also be doing the same thing there. I'm going to go down to Isaiah 32, verse 1. It says, behold, a king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly, which means he's going to implement us as princes and rulers with him, and we'll have our function with him. And of course, with the saints, the church, we've already been told in Revelation 5, verse 10, it says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's just awesome, isn't it? Why would God let us do that? I mean, each of us are looking and saying, really, he's going to make me a leader? Yeah. And he wants you to be a leader here as well. Use his word, follow him, do what's right. And that's, again, an establishment of what you're going to do with him. So we'll be busy. We're going to take it. And of course, all the resurrected saints as well. What's the earth going to look like? Now, this is my favorite part. It's hard for us to understand some things that the world has really never known. And we haven't seen it, but it's going to be restored in a mighty and a great way. So the earth and society are restored. So the lifespan of man will be increased. Remember that God shut that down at the flood because man was using all of his time to do evil. And God says, I'm not going to let men do evil for 800 years. I'm going to shorten life. And he brought it back down to 125. That's the max thing there for man. And so that's why we don't live as long as we live, because men would do that to live evil for a long time, which is really sad. Can you imagine spending 500 years doing evil? Just thinking of ways to do evil. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Nobody should get time to do that. So God shortens the lifespan of man. Here's what he says. Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be an infant in it, an infant who lives but a few days. So there's going to be children born, right? But it won't be just for a little short time and they get sick and die or whatever it is. Or an old man who does not live out his years. So he who dies at 100 will be thought of a mere youth. If you're 100 years old, you're like, that was a baby who died. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. In other words, the only reason you didn't reach it is probably because of your heart was so rebellious, you know, even though God's judging over you, that he just says, going to have to take you out. And he does the same thing today, really. He just doesn't let man do anything that he wants. The Bible says, even for the church, if you're a believer and you don't want to obey the Lord and all that, the Bible says he'll take you out too. Because why? The effect that you have on others. But just think about living 400, 500, 600, 800, 900. In fact, that'll be the norm. And it already was on the earth, and it will be again. So, but in a time of peace and joy, it'll be wonderful. It'd be a great time to live. So lifespan will increase. And Psalm 72:16 says, may there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. Everything will prosper. Everything will prosper under the Lord's hands. If we give God our everything, it prospers. That's what he does. Turn it over to him. Give him reign of it, even on this fallen earth right now. But can you imagine when his desire is to bless? So the earth comes back to life. Isaiah 65:22. It says, they will not build and another inhabit. No one's going to steal your home. You know, you build, you work and all that. No one's going to come and rob you and steal you or pillage you or take over your, you know, your family. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, trees live a long time. Some of them hundreds and hundreds of years. So will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands, which means we'll have a lot of time to do good things and enjoy the fruit of our hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, which is a thankfulness that your kids won't get to go wild. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. So it's going to be a great time on the earth. Now, he says something else that's interesting, and it reminds us that his reaction to rebellion will be immediate, and his response to those who need him for anything will be immediate. So we won't have to wait a long time to see, to get the help that we need. He'll be instant, and that's in verse 24 of that same passage. It says, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. So injustice won't go on, not for very long. It'll be dealt with. Things will be nipped short. All those things won't get a chance to proliferate, right? Now, here's something else interesting. The earth is restored to Eden-like quality. There's a lot of things that'll be a lot like the earth being like it was in Eden. Here's what it says. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Hard to picture that, isn't it? And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Hey, hey, Johnny. Let the lion go do his thing. Come back in. Come to the house. Right? Stop playing with the lion. Also, the cow and the bear will graze together. So we see that these animals are not vicious. They're not eating each other either, or us. And they're grazing as how they were made. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and you won't have to worry about it. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain on the entire earth. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it's just hard to imagine walking through the field and petting a grizzly bear and, you know, having that peacefulness that's there. But the joy of that, just, again, amazing to us. Romans 8 kind of speaks about this and gives us the assurance that this is what the Lord's going to do. It says in verse 21 that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery. The Bible says that creation groans. The animals feel it. You can almost see it in their eyes. The hardship of hunger and looking for food and, you know, the viciousness of an animal eating another animal and all those things are not natural. They're a part of the fall, and they've been subject to that because of man's sin. But all of that will be turned away, and the Lord, they will get rest and peace, and they'll be set free from that slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. I spoke a few years ago at MJC, and it was an environmental study, and they were wanting people from different faiths to say, what is your religion doing to save the planet? And so I represented the Christian view, and we had a Muslim there. We had an atheist there speaking. We had somebody from Baha'i, I believe, and a Buddhist, and Catholic priest, I believe, too. It was very interesting. And as I was doing my study, I was thinking, well, I want Christians to look good, like we love the earth. So I'm scouring the scriptures, going through everything. And then finally, as I get my study, I'm going, oh, wait a minute. I get it. So when it came time for my section, I said, well, hey, No, we love the earth, but the problem with the earth is man. And the earth's going to get worse and worse. And it kind of painted the whole picture here. And I said, the only reason that there's a problem on the earth is that man won't repent and turn back to Jesus as his king. So if you want to be an environmentalist, turn your heart to Jesus. You can imagine how that went, right? But as that's the truth, I said, if you want to unlock the key to when you see the earth being replenished, the only reason it groans right now is because man's in rebellion against God. But he will bow his knee, and when he does, God will release that, and the earth will be plentiful again. So every time you see something wrong with the environment, you need to remember that you need to be serving the Lord, and you need to turn your heart to Jesus. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. So I never got invited back to the next. No, I'm just kidding. That was the end of that thing. But did get a lot of people come and say, well, that's fascinating. That's amazing. And I said, well, that's the truth. And I read them some of these scriptures. So now we kind of come to the end here a little bit. Why, after all of this and all of this beauty, think about it. No wars, no armies, no gangs, no thieves proliferating, no need for police or lawyers or jails or prisons. Injustice will be met with justice, and there's no prejudice allowed to move forward, no racism, no hatefulness, all of the things that man says he really wants and he desperately needs and he's for, and in all kinds of different movements on our planet say, this is what we want. Joy and peace will fill the earth, and there'll be a blessing to live every day on this earth, protected and loved by the Lord, and we'll know that he's protecting us. Now, what's not to love about that? Does any of that make you angry? Does any of that fill your heart with disgust that the earth would be in such a wonderful state? Well, how then, in the middle of that environment, will men turn to the Lord and say, I will not serve you? Seems completely unreasonable. You'd say, no way, there's no way. Everybody on earth will be so thrilled to have the Lord as their king and realize that you've made this earth what it has never been. But that's not what's going to happen. Satan's going to be released, isn't he? The end of the 1,000 years, here's what the Bible says. Revelation 20, 7 through 10. Then when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. In other words, he'll bring the nations against the Lord again. The Lord will allow it. He'll allow man to make their choice who's going to be their king. It says, the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. All they've known is the goodness of the Lord. All they've known is righteousness and justice and peace and joy. But Satan will quickly gather the hearts of men to rebel against the Lord. And it says, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. God's, there's not going to be no big battle or anything. He's just going to put it away. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, well, what do you do with somebody like Satan? You have to put him away because his heart will not yield. What do you do with people who refuse to let God be God and yield their hearts to him? They will stay in rebellion if you give them 1,000 years, because they refuse to make the Lord their king and their God. God calls to them. He shows them. He loves them. He gives himself to them. He dies for them, all of that. But in the end, man gets to make his choice. And it's staggering to us that men would choose that at that place. But why? Why would you let Satan go? Well, you know what? It's almost like going back to Eden again, isn't it? Because God says, listen, I'm not going to force any man to make me his God. I love him. I want an everlasting relationship with him. But it has to be love. And love requires a choice. The whole testimony of this 1,000-year kingdom is to show man that, listen, Even in the perfect environment, man still, God still gives man a choice. Will you serve me? Will you love me? And man will still, many men will still say, I will not serve you. And God says, well, what do I do then? Judgment. It's the only way to eradicate that heart. And you say, well, why would there be a judgment? Men would turn. Men will turn if you give them a chance. And no, I've been given 1,000 years to see that goodness. And again, for some men, they won't turn. As soon as they get the chance to rebel, they will rebel. So that really is the purpose, the main purpose of the millennium. It teaches us lessons that the world has never learned before. And I'm amazed how many people think that, you know, the issue is that if man just knew there was a God, then he would serve him. But what if you look him in the face and you stand together with him and you hear him and you watch his righteousness? For 1,000 years, would you serve him? Many will say, no, I won't. Well, that kind of breaks down some of those arguments, doesn't it? The human heart is amazing, but God's mercy is amazing. I'm amazed at how long God is willing to suffer with man as he calls him and woos him and he says, turn to me, yield to me. Why would you turn to me? And he does give man time, and it takes a process sometimes in men's hearts as they hear the gospel, they hear the thing of the Lord's working on them. He's convicting them. He's drawing them. He's speaking to them. They know that he's there, but they have to yield. They have to surrender. They have to make him king and make him Lord. How does the rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom change your view? And some of us need to correct our view of the argument that people, when they say that they would serve God if they could see him. Or other people, and especially recently, have said this. They said, if people were given a second chance on Judgment Day, when they stand before Jesus, well, if they saw him face to face, they would repent and bow down to him, and they would love and serve him as their Lord and Savior. Wrong. Wrong. We have this view that when men stand before God and they see him, they say, oh, now I want you to be my king and my Lord. No, they won't. That same heart of rebellion will be there. They will bow their knee because he'll make them bow their knee. But their hearts will not bow. And God says, you've rejected everything that I've done for you, and I have no other thing but to put you away. And that's, again, we'll go over this final judgment that's going to happen with all of these who were put down at the end. But again, those arguments don't hold water, do they? Because we have a whole world that sees Jesus every day. They know who God is. They know who the king is. They know he's miraculous. They know he's their creator. Do they turn? No. Does that make them turn? No. So that's a false argument, isn't it? In fact, the Bible says something very fascinating to me in Romans 1, 18 through 21. And by the way, we're going to be entering into a study of Romans after we finish heaven next week. And it's really a fascinating thing to look at salvation and God's process of salvation and how he's wooing and working and with men and how gracious that he is. But here's what he says in Romans 1. And you need to listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's not a famine in the land for truth, in the sense that God does never reveals to man that he's there and he's God. He reveals it to every single man. That isn't the problem. The problem is man doesn't want the truth. And he wants to suppress it. And so he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. No one's going to stand and go, God, I just didn't know you were there. And I didn't know you. But if I'd have known you were there, God. No, that you're not going to happen. You do. You know. You might have suppressed that for a while and might be believing your own lie now. But you know. You know there's a God. And it says, for since the creation of the world, that means since the beginning, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. God says, just the testimony of the world I put you in and the stars that you look at every day and the people that I've created, it testifies to you and screams out to you that I'm there, I'm God, I'm your creator and you need me. But he says, for even though they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Just amazing to me. Why would God be so gracious to man to give him all of this time? Sometimes I wonder, why do we have to go through this for so long? How long will the world be in the throes of the evil hands of men and kingdoms all around the world and the suffering that goes on? And we see it nation after nation. Now we see it in our world too, in America, as we fight for our liberties, right? And liberty doesn't mean liberty before God. It means our liberties to do what we want to do. It's a nation of selfish individuals who want to be what they want to be. And everybody wants to be. No, that produces more darkness, more evil, more pain, more suffering. And we know it in our own lives, especially before we came to Christ, the Lord has changed our heart. So man chooses to suppress that truth. But God says, I want each man to have that opportunity to make a choice, and I want him to come to me. That's why the gospel is so powerful. When we preach the gospel, it again, a testimony cuts through the darkness of men that deny the truth, and the gospel goes through there by the Holy Spirit, and it pulls on them again and saying, I love you, turn to me. I'll forgive you. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. Why won't you relent? That's why the Bible says it's powerful to share the gospel. Men do take time, and men will turn. Even after they've turned the wrong way, God can turn their hearts back. He brings us out of darkness into his wonderful life. Why does he take so much time to do that? Why does, why is there a millennium? Why did he need to have a millennial kingdom? It says this, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord in Psalm 2, 7 and 8. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Why did the Lord come to reign physically? Because that was the promise that God made to the Lord as he went to go die on the cross. He was our king then. He's the king of the earth then. But he says, I will establish you on this earth as the king. And it was a fulfillment for all mankind to see. There's only one king, and it's Jesus, right? He's the Lord, he's the king, and we need to serve him. Let me give you one more verse before we pray. It's out of 2 Peter 3:9. Bless the hearts of the sound guys that have to keep flipping through all these verses here. 2 Peter 3:9 says, and I don't know if they even have this one. Do you guys have it? Oh, you don't. All right. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Why is he given so much time even now before he judges the earth? Because he wants more people to come to him, and he's waiting on that. He waited on you. Aren't you glad? And he gave us time to come to him. The Lord is good, and he loves us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again this morning. We have just really a little small taste of all the promises of your coming kingdom. But Father, even if you do come and you set up a peaceful, wonderful, beautiful world, it doesn't necessarily change the hearts of every individual on the inside. But today, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who's wrestling with making you their Lord, surrendering their hearts to you, and accepting the free gift of salvation through your son, his death on the cross to pay for our sin and to give us an opportunity to be right with you, Lord, I pray that person would take it today. No reason to go out of this building in rebellion to our Creator. You love us. You've been patient with us. You don't want any of us to perish. But Lord, for the rest of us that are here, this is a good reminder that, you know, we've made you our king. We've surrendered our hearts to you. And if we have, then you get to have our lives and you get to tell us what to do and be our king and guide us and give us wisdom. And we need to take that wisdom and obey it. And if there's anybody here who just says, you know, I know the Lord, I know the Lord's ways, I love the Lord, but I'm not really in full obedience to the Lord. Well, Lord, that's not the place we want to be. I just pray you would, again, wrestle with our hearts as believers to say, we want to be fully obedient to you. Let you direct us and lead us and guide us. We're practicing Lord, for the future when we get to lead with you. So lead us, guide us, work in us, change us, mold us right here and now, Lord, we pray. We thank you for the opportunity to make you our Lord and our King. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.